1 Timothy in chapter 1. I want you to notice a little word in verse number 11. The writer is speaking about the message of the gospel, and he calls it the gospel of the blessed God, and it's been committed to my trust. Now at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now the speaker or the spokesman is Paul the Apostle, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. God will bless to us that reading of his word with what already has gone before this evening. Now from this passage in the Holy Scripture, I want you to notice with me that we have three things about God. We have the gospel of God in verse number 11. We have the grace of God in verse number 14, and we have the glory of God, although it's not put in those words, but we have the glory of God revealed to us in verse number 17. Now, someone might say to Paul, can you tell us more concerning the gospel of God? Well, he would say, read with me what I have written. And we find in verse number 11 that he describes it as the glorious gospel, or the glorious glad tidings of God. Put it in another way, it's the glad tidings of the glory of the blessed God. And so very early, and that has been emphasized already this evening, very early we're introduced in our understanding of the message of the gospel to the fact of God, that God is. Now, we haven't got to set out to prove the existence of God. We haven't got to do that. Because the first spiritual law that we accept in dealing with the message of the gospel is that God is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, we haven't got to prove it, but there are things that reveal to us the existence of God. For example, we're sitting this evening comfortably in the tent, and there's light in the tent, but we've not seen the electricity, we only see its effect. Someone says to me, I don't believe God because I've never seen him. Well, we believe in electricity because we see the effects. I believe in God because I can see the handiwork of God in the creation about us. But further, God has also given to us his word, and therein is a revelation to us of the existence of God. But the first spiritual law that we are confronted with when speaking of the message of the gospel is this fact, that God is, God exists, and he is a rewarder, so the Bible says, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What shall we say concerning the grace of God? Well, Paul says here that it was exceeding abundant. It's the mighty, marvelous grace of God. And so he is using description as he would confront us with the gospel of God, the grace of God, and the glory of God. The glory of God. What does Paul say concerning that glory? Well, he describes him as the King
eternal. The King of the ages. The one who has made the world. The one who has made the time periods in which men have lived. And he is telling us here that he is the God that moves with power and purpose. God who made the world. The King eternal. He describes the King eternal as he's speaking of God. He describes him as one who is uncorruptible. He describes him as one who is unseeable. He describes him as one who is unchallengeable, the only God. He describes him as one who is unmovable. For to him is glory forever and ever. What a description of God. Uncorruptible, unseeable, one who is unchallengeable. And you drop down into chapter 2, and you'll find Paul further describing him as one God. There is only one God, and one mediator between God and men. He is telling us that God is unchallengeable. He's the only God, and he is unmovable, for to him, so the scripture says, is honor and glory forever and ever. All those things of God. But what else? And that's the point of gospel preaching. Though he's uncorruptible, though he's unseeable, and though he's unchallengeable, he's a God that is not unknowable. God can be known. And it's the message of the gospel that reveals to us the great God of heaven and his heart of love, of compassion, of interest, of care to us, the sons of men. The glory of God is here revealed. But he is showing to us that he's a God that can be known. In what way? Well, verse 14 tells us that the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now, my brother this evening has emphasized that point, that the center of the gospel message and the center of knowing God is found in Christ Jesus. The mighty God of heaven has revealed himself, has made known himself in the person of Christ Jesus. How can I know God? How can I move into an understanding of the God of heaven? I look on Christ. And the grace of God that brings salvation is revealed in the person of Christ. And so this evening, Paul elsewhere said, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Christ has died for our sin. There is a way that is making God known to my heart. Not only the God that moves with power and purpose, but the God that moves with provision for man. Here it is. He is bringing provision for man. Where is the provision? In Christ. For whom is it made? Does Paul reveal it to us in the passage we have read together? For whom is that provision made? Well, notice with me in verse number 16. Paul says, I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, that's my little text to emphasize with you this evening. Verse number 16, and the end of it says that it's to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. It's telling us that the great provision of God in the person of the Lord Jesus who has died, the great provision of God is made without any distinction of person. It's made without any distinction of persons. That's why we can pitch a tent like this
in the area of Goodna.
That's why we can take a tent like this to Lismore, to Brisbane, to any part of earth, because the provision of God is to them who believe. He tells us that it's without distinction of persons. It doesn't matter the kind of person I am. And it doesn't matter the background that I have. And it doesn't matter from where I come geographically. There's no distinction as to persons when it comes to the great provision of God.
Oh, we make distinctions, don't we?
We like to put men and women and boys and girls into categories. We like to describe them in various ways that suits our understanding, that suits our learning, that suits our intellect. But God, when we come to an understanding of the great provision of God, we find that it's without distinction made as to persons. It's to them who believe. So that means it's for us this evening. That means the message of the gospel which we have already heard and the message which is revealed through the scripture is a message that is fitted for us. The great God of heaven has made provision in Christ, and it says in our verse, it's to them who should believe without distinction of persons. But Paul says this great provision is without doing of works. He says it's to them who should hereafter believe on him. That's a great word of gospel preaching. It's without doing of works. There's nothing that I can do to give me merit standing before the God of heaven. We like to think that we can gain a merit. We like to think that we can gain a standing in the eyes of our fellows. And sure, that's good. But when it comes to the provision of God that we're speaking about, when it comes to the message of the gospel, God's salvation, tell me what it means. It means the forgiveness of my sins. When it comes to that provision, Paul says, it's to them that believe on him, on Christ. And so it's without doing of works. But then it's without doubt as to the person. It's the person of Christ that Paul's speaking about. And as he would preach the gospel, come on now, as he would preach the gospel, who was he presenting? He was presenting the person of the Lord Jesus. Those that believe on him. But our verse is not finished, is it? It's not run through yet. It's those that believe on him to life everlasting. And that describes for me that the great provision of God is without deficiency as to its result. Trust Christ, Paul saying. Put your faith in Christ. There's one that has died on Calvary's cross, and God says, put your faith in him as one who has died so that your sins might be forgiven. Put your faith in one like that, and there will be no deficiency as to the result. It won't fall short. It won't run out. It says those that believe on him to life everlasting. You see that now? It's something that God gives me now, but it's projecting my expectation to things that are future. It's those that believe on him to life everlasting. And so Paul says, this is for whom the provision is made. It's them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. But you're going to say to me, that sounds like good theology. Show it working in somebody. We want evidence of it's working in somebody. Show to me how this works. This provision that God has made, can it be seen to work? Well, says Paul, I'll use myself as an example. Come back to verse number 13. He says, who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And there Paul is telling us his character before he was saved, before he knew in his life the power of God in saving his soul, before he knew in his life what it was to have his sins forgiven, he says, this is the kind of character I was. He says, I was a blasphemer. He says, I was a persecutor. He says, I was injurious. That means to say that he deliberately set about to do hurt. And there were many Christians, many that had confessed Jesus as Lord, who had suffered under the hand of Paul. And they knew the injury that he brought to them physically and mentally as he suffered them and persecuted them, even to the point of death. If you were confronted with a man like that, who acknowledged freely that he was injurious and he was a blasphemer and he was a persecutor, what would you say of him? What would you say that he deserved? Come on now, let's be honest. I don't want you to call it out, but you answer that question. What would a man like Paul deserve? He would deserve judgment, wouldn't he? A man who was injurious, a man who was a blasphemer, a man who was a persecutor, exposed himself to the judgment of God. That's where we stand, before the God of heaven, exposed. Well, Paul says, what I deserve might have been judgment, but read on and see what I obtained. He says in verse number 13, but I obtain mercy. I want to tell you this evening that that is an expression of God's love. Mercy is an expression of God's love. God loves man, and God loves each one that has gathered with us in the tent this evening, every one of you. The heart of God is moved towards you. He loves you above all others. And Paul says, though I was a man who was a persecutor, injurious, and one who was a blasphemer, exposing myself to the judgment of God, he says, God still loved me there. God moved in the greatness of his love toward me. He didn't send down his judgment. He says, I obtained mercy. I want to say this evening that this provision of God, this gospel that we're telling you this evening, is a gospel that changes men, that changed this man. And it's a gospel that charges men. It gives them power to move on for the glory of God. Look at his past. Paul says, you can examine my past if you want. It wasn't glorious. And it wasn't something that I should glory in. I'd be ashamed of my past. I was that kind of fellow. But he says, I obtain mercy. That's the object, you know, of the long suffering of God. That a man like Paul might know God's salvation. That people in this area might know God's salvation. It's 22 years to the very day, today, that I came to know God's salvation. The greatness of this provision that Paul is here telling us about. 22 years that I have known the forgiveness of sins. Paul is telling us here, I have known it. And there's people in this tent this evening that could give equal testimony to the glorious and grand and great provision of God. But the object of preaching is that others might know it, and that the opportunity is given to others to know that there's a God in heaven who is moved toward us in the riches of his grace, the grace of God, in the riches of his grace, to bring salvation to us. But then says Paul, as he's writing to this man Timothy, he says, the gospel is put in a contrast. Previously, there was a law that had been given, and the law was given to condemn.
read with me verse number 9, and we find that the law was made not for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient and the ungodly and for sinners and for unholy and profane and murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers for man's sake. And so the list goes on. And the law was given to condemn. But Paul says, it's the gospel that I tell. And the gospel has been given not to condemn, but the gospel has been given to cleanse. And Paul says that I knew the cleansing power of God. That's the provision that has been made so that we might know the reality of God's interest in us. Tell me now. Someone says, I want something that is reliable. I want to take away something in my soul this evening that I can depend upon. And Paul says, after giving us all that background as to the gospel of God, as to the glory of God, as to the grace of God, he says, now just let me drop into your soul something that you can depend upon, something that is utterly reliable. Verse number 15. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now we're getting right back to the point where we began. Christ Jesus has come. The one who moved out from the presence of God and all the radiance of glory and found in the suffering and shame of a death on Calvary's cross is the one that Paul says, through whom this salvation comes. This is a faithful saint. It's something that you can depend upon. It's something that's reliable. It's worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came, yes. Praise God. And he came into the world. Blessed be his name. But he came into the world to save sinners. That's where I fitted in 22 years ago. That's where Paul fitted in. That's where others have found their place. And they've known God's salvation through Christ Jesus. Can I challenge your heart this evening? Just as we draw to the close of our time together, can I challenge your heart? Do you know the provision that is made by the God of heaven in the person of Christ as something real in your life? Can I put it simply? This provision of God spells for me and can spell for you the forgiveness of every sin. And God knows it all. Even if you've forgotten about it, God knows it all. And it can all be forgiven. Because a Savior has died, Jesus Christ the Lord. And you can know for sure, and you can rest in the fullness of what Christ has done. Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners, and the provision of God is real in your soul, because our verses said it's to them that believe on him, and it's unto life everlasting. May you receive that this evening and be blessed by God for Jesus' sake.